appreciate you being here as we come together to worship God on this first day of the week. And as always, our goal in worshiping God is to do so in a manner that glorifies and pleases Him. That's why we are here on the first day of the week, doing everything that we see practiced in the New Testament assembly. Couple things before we get into this morning's lesson. Number one, let's remember our classes this week. Children's class this afternoon at 2 o'clock, and then the adult class tonight at 5 o'clock. Tomorrow night, we're starting the men's monthly Bible study. It's at 7 o'clock. And for those that want to venture out into our home, we're going to have men come into our home. We're going to have the study at our home. But if there are men that don't feel like they are able to do that for obligations or comfort level, it will also be on Zoom. And so for those of you that do show up, you will be on camera, because I will have the camera over the whole room. And so we'll be able to see whoever's not there, and they'll be able to see us as well. And that study is going to be on the book of James, and we'll be going through that book one Monday a month. The other thing that I would like to bring up is in the weekly bulletin, even though it is new, I think we're just a few weeks into it, I'm going to be making some changes to it, probably making it a little bit bigger. And so one of the things that I would like your help on is if you look on the back of the page, it'll have a prayer list. And if you have additions to that prayer list, it's something that you want, feel needs to be prayed about, there is a new email address there. And if you email to that address, I'll get it, and a couple other of the men, the elders will get it, and a couple other men will get that. And that way we can keep that that information up to date. Okay, so just kind of keep that in mind. I know there's going to be some changes to it here in a little bit, so it will be a learning curve. 500 years before Jesus, the Greek philosopher Heraclitus said, "The only thing that is constant is change." Nearly every generation identifies that their world is changing. Everyone does that. And as they go through that, how they react to that change can be different, because that change evokes different kinds of responses. So for some, they will experience a spirit of nostalgia. I mean, think about it. You understand this. And that is, they look back and they say, "Oh, yes, things have changed, but oh, for the good old days." You probably heard people say that. There's a danger with that the Ecclesiastes writer tells us, and that is we have to be careful about saying that the former days were better than these, because he says, you're not really speaking from wisdom. Our perspective is skewed when we say the former days were better. But we do that. We get nostalgic. I get that way. I think probably one of the best decades, you know, for most people has got to be the 80s. The 80s was a great decade. And, you know, we can look back at the Great Generation, the World War II generation, and so on. And so there's that spirit of nostalgia. Some can look and they can see the change in the world, and they have an expression of awe. Wow, where have we been able to get to? My great-grandfather was born in 1901, and he died in the 90s. I mean, he grew up in the Depression era, and he had, you know, the introduction of, you had horses and things like that people used as transportation, buggies, carts, to cars, to airplanes, to going into space, to the moon on a rocket, and then the space shuttle. He observed it all. How amazing that is. And people look at that and say, that's a tremendous thing. Some people will look at the changes in life, and they'll have a spirit of anguish. And when we see where people get to and things that are going on, you know, kind of say in a sarcastic or in a derogatory thing, shaking our heads, saying, well, what is it people are going to think of next? They'll just go to an extreme. They'll do something else. But while every generation, or nearly every generation, identifies that the world is changing, can I submit to you that today it seems like, and there's debate here, that our world is changing at an accelerated pace. Things are just speeding up exponentially. I mean, think about it. Think about technology. From phones. You know, 100 years ago, in 1920, 35% of households had a phone. Just 35%, one third. Think about it today. Now we don't have phones in our houses, most of us don't, but how many people have phones that they carry around with them? Yeah, I remember, again, going back to that great decade of the 80s, I remember phones in the cars, you remember? That were wired to the car, and then you had the antenna on the back. Look where we are now. When Beth and I got married, it was a display that it was like one color. It was green, you know, black with the green, just like the old computers. And it was a flip phone, and it was like this big. You remember those things, but we've come so much farther than that. Technology is changing. You think about computers. The computers that were used to put men into orbit and then bring them back and to put men into space to go to the moon and the back, those computers were so much larger than computers are now. They would fill an entire room, and yet they didn't have the processing capabilities that computers today do. You talk about the internet and all the things around that. Again, the amount of information. If you want to learn something, if you want to know something, go to YouTube and you'll find a video. I don't care what it is. It could be how to put a light bulb in a light socket and you'll find a video, someone telling you how to do it. It's all there. Technology is changing. That's because there's something called Moore's Law. And so far, it has been proven to be true, and that is the speed and capability of computers and things like that are going to increase every couple of years. And there's a technical reason why that he gives. It's just going to keep increasing. You talk about communication. I want you to think about communication. I found these statistics a while back. It was this: 73% of adults now use a social networking site of some kind. It might be Facebook, it might be Instagram, something like that. 73%, three quarters. More than 1 billion tweets, get that, 1 billion tweets are sent every hour. 100,000 tweets every minute. According to Twitter, every day, the amount of tweets that are sent could write a 10 million page book. Think about that. Or 8,163 copies of War and Peace by Tolstoy. That's crazy to think about that. In the time to say this, 20 million emails have been sent. Just in that sentence. 16 minutes of every day, I think this one's off, is spent on social networking sites. I think it's way more than that. All of this has created what experts call information fatigue syndrome. People just get tired of it. But that's where our world is. You think about media and TV today, you know, from the three or four channels that you may have had growing up to now, you can have hundreds of channels that you don't even watch. It used to be AM radio, FM radio, now you have satellite radio. You go anywhere, listen to whatever music you want. You think about transportation. How long it would take to get from one side of the country to the other side of the country by horse and by buggy. Now you just hop on a plane. And you could go from here to anywhere in just a matter of hours. Or you think about the medical advances in our society. Do you realize that modern day penicillin was discovered less than 100 years ago? And how that has changed society? In the 1950s, polio was one of the most feared diseases. Parents were afraid to let their children go outside because of the danger of polio. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? In that period of time, in the 50s, more than 15,000 cases of paralysis occurred every year due to polio. But then you have a polio vaccine. And what happens? From the 50s to the 60s, you go from 10,000 cases of paralysis to 100. And in the 70s, there were fewer than 10 cases of polio in the U.S. From 1979 to today, there has never been a case of polio that originated in the U.S. That's amazing to think about. The advances that have happened. And so I bring all of that not to show off my wealth of wisdom or information. No, Google is wonderful. But really it's to say this. As everything seems to advance, as Christians we're left with the question. Does the gospel need to advance? Does the message of Jesus, does it need to become more suitable for today? Is it relevant or is it out of date? The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The reason is because there are some things in life that while there are things that are changing, there are some things that are unchanging. Christ is unchanging in a changing world. But not just Christ alone. I want to give you 2 points today and then some sub-points. We'll get to Christ being unchanging, but first I want to talk about man has not changed. While there are a lot of things that change in our lives, there are some things about us as mankind, as humans, as humanity that never change. And that number one of those is our problems. Our problems don't change. Now, what are our problems? We can talk about all the problems that we have, and those problems are numerous, but there is one problem that is common to all humanity, and that is the problem of temptation. Temptation does not change. Satan's use of this tool to attack our desires in order to lure us away from the position of safety that we have with God does not change. And we see this in passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where he says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Whatever the temptation is that you face, someone else in mankind has faced the same kind of temptation, not necessarily the same specific one, that's possible, but the same kind of temptation. What do we mean by kind? Well, we look in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, and John tells us the kinds of temptations that are out there. He says, don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. What do we call these things? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, right? Those things don't change. But let's get practical with it, because sometimes we look at, okay, what is the lust of the flesh? What is the lust of the eyes? What is the pride of life? If we talk about the lust of the eyes, that's the idea of wanting everything for yourself. Again, let's break it down, and that is greed. It's covetousness. It's envy. Question. Is there greed today? Is there covetousness today, desiring what someone else has? I would suggest that it doesn't matter if we're in economic surplus or in economic scarcity. Greed and envy always exist. It doesn't matter if you have millions of dollars to your name or a few cents to your name. The temptation of greed is present in many people's lives. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9 that those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. Well, who fits that category? It can be anyone. People that have a lot of money to the name but still desire to be more rich. And those that don't have anything, they could desire to be rich. But Paul goes on in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9, he says, they fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. I love the way he uses words in that sentence. This desire to be rich, he says it's senseless. Why? Because money comes and money goes. You understand that experience, don't you? You get a paycheck. You get it at the beginning of the month, at the beginning of the week, and it's like, hey, this looks great. I could go out and I could do this, 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 and this. But then you have bills, this, this, and this. And what happens to that paycheck? It starts to vanish, doesn't it? That's why it's senseless. You can invest all your money into GameStop a couple weeks ago and lose it completely within a matter of days. What happens? Money comes, money goes. That's why he goes on and says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's the source of all kinds of evil. It's going to get you into a whole number of problems. That's the lust of the eyes. We see what someone has. They got more than I have. I want that. But then there's the lust of the flesh. That's wanting your own way. I want to fulfill my desires, whatever they may be. And no one can tell me I can't do what I want to do. That's lust of the flesh. In Galatians 5, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. All those things come from this basic concept of, I don't want to follow what God wants me to do. I want to do what I want to do, no matter what it is. Well, it's pride of life. Wanting to look more important than what you are. To have preeminence, prestige, power. Are there people in society that are going to do whatever they want in order to gain advantage? It doesn't matter who they hurt on the way. Are there people that act that way? Absolutely there is. There were people like that in Jesus' day. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus tells his disciples that you need to be different kinds of leaders than the leaders amongst the Gentiles. Why? Because they want to lord it over people. They want to be higher than people. And in fact, Jesus is not just the Gentiles. In chapter 23, he says it's the scribes and the Pharisees. They like the pats on the back. They like the chief seats. They like the following. They like all of that. They like to be lifted up and held up. Even in the church. 3 John verse 9. Diotrephes like to put himself first. What do we see in this? That it doesn't matter that we're 2,000 years removed from the time in which the Bible was written and these things were said. we're challenged with the same kinds of temptation, aren't we? To want things for ourselves? To want our own way? To appear important? Temptation will never go away. And the forms of temptation aren't going to change. Man still has the same problem. But man also has the same needs. Man needs connection. God said it in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper. That's chapter 2 and verse 18. I don't know where I got 128 from. It's 2 verse 18. It's not good that man shall be alone. I'll make him a helper. We need people in our lives. We need relationship. We need associations of all different kinds. Because not every relationship is the same. But we need it. The proverbial writer says that there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. What's he admitting there? He means that relationships are important. Man needs consequence. The idea behind that, man needs to feel effective. He needs to feel unique. He needs to feel important. He needs to feel special. He needs to feel needed or valued. He wants something in his life. People want something. Where do people seek it? Where do people seek value? Sadly, oftentimes they seek it in things that don't offer a permanent solution. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it says, God has put eternity into man's heart. God has created within us a longing for something that only he can fill. What do people do? They look to material things. They look to substances. They look to money. They look to power. They look to prestige. They look to all these things. What happens? It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. They look everywhere but the place where true value is found. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, John writes, "In this love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." He loved us. God said, "You're valuable." And man needs that. But men don't want the value and the things that are tied with it in relationship to God. Men need compass. Men need direction. Don't we see it readily apparent that anarchy does not work? You see it, don't you? I am tremendously saddened. You guys know I'm West Coast, you know, California. I was born in Oregon. Specifically, I was born in Portland. And it hurts my heart to see what anarchy does to one of the most beautiful cities in the country. If you haven't seen the city of Portland, it's beautiful. It doesn't work. Why? Because men need guidance. Men left to their own devices find themselves in trouble. We need direction, don't we? But who is that source of direction? For so many, they look to themselves. The problem with that, their own man's own reasoning, we see in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, where people lean on themselves and they start to view the creature greater than the creator. And what's Paul do? He goes through that and he says, look at all the sins that result from man esteeming himself as the highest of all things. And we see it, don't we? Once you dismiss the Creator, start following your own reasoning, once you set aside the teachings of God for your own teaching, what happens? It's what we see. I mean, our country began with the idea, the concept of seeking religious freedom. People came here for religious freedom, and so a nation is eventually founded on biblical principles by men who were, for the most part, religious. We have things written on our money like, in God we trust. We say in our pledge, one nation under God. And yet what happens? We take God out of society. We still have the remnants of some kind of dedication to God, but we remove him from society and we start to lift ourselves up. Isn't it interesting that a lot of things that started to change with the concept of prayer in schools? What happened as a result? Man thinks of himself as the greatest thing that there is, that his mind is what creates his path and his destiny. It is all up to him, and he could do whatever he wants. In other words, humanism. There no longer is regard for life because your view of life and my view of life are different, and we're going to do whatever we want. And so you have things like divorce that becomes rampant, you have abortion, and you have euthanasia. Get rid of the unborn, get rid of the old. There's no such thing as right or wrong. You can do whatever you want. Who are you to tell me this is right? Who are you to tell me this is wrong? Where's all that come from? It comes from God, man setting God aside and saying we're going to do what we want. And the problem is that doesn't work because we need compass. We need direction. Jeremiah said, I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself. It's not within man who walks to direct his steps. We just make a mess of everything, don't we? But the last thing that we need is we need charis. You might say, what is that? Well, there's an English word. I chose the Greek word because it fits my C's. The word is grace. That's the Greek word for grace. We all need grace. There's no man that has lived, with the exception of Jesus Christ, that doesn't need grace. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jesus Christ came to give grace, to seek and save the lost. That need of man never changes. The gospel message that was preached on the day of Pentecost, it needs to be taught today. Truth doesn't change. I like what someone said. He said, if it's true, if it's new, it's not true. Just remember that. If it's new with the Bible, it's not true. So we ask, why was it important for Cornelius to hear the gospel? Acts 10. Why did God go to such extreme measures to get Peter to Cornelius to preach to Cornelius? Why was it important for the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 to hear the message of the gospel where God told Philip, you go to a road, and I'm not going to tell you exactly where on the road you're going to go. You're going to go on the road, and he sees this man in a chariot, and you have that whole exchange. Why was that important? Because it's interesting when you look at that, it seems like the chariot actually passed by Philip before Philip got the message, you go to the chariot. And then he runs to the chariot. Why did he have to exert himself so much? Why was it important for the Jews on Pentecost to hear the message of the gospel? The reason is simply this. They were all sinners in need of saving grace. They were all in need of it. So as it was important for Cornelius and the Ethiopian eunuch and all those on Pentecost, we can ask the question today, why is it important for the message of the gospel to be preached to people today? Because everyone you encounter is a sinner in need of saving grace. It's very easy as Christians, I think even more so during this time, to become keepers of the aquarium rather than fishers of men. there's people out in the world that need to hear the message of the saving grace of God. They need to hear it. And that's not going to change. It's not going to change until the day that Jesus comes back. So we look at all of this, and what do we see? We see the problem of man, temptation. That doesn't change. The needs of man, that we need connection. The greatest connection is God. Man needs to be of value. God is the one that gives that value. God is direction, and God gives grace. All those needs are met by God. Why? Because Jesus Christ has not changed. He hasn't changed. His view of sin has not changed. When Jesus looks and he sees humanity and people in sin, his attitude does not change. He is sorrowful. He wants people to come to him, just as he wanted Jerusalem to respond to him, but would not. But Jesus knows, and Jesus said, I told you that you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am he. John chapter 8. Jesus hates sin. Why does Jesus hate sin? Why does God hate sin? What's the big deal? God hates sin because God knows what sin does. He knows how it affects the love of his creation, man. And so he hates sin because of what it does. And so Jesus, his attitude towards sin is, you got to get rid of it. And then when you get rid of it, we can look and we talk how Jesus' attitude towards religionists doesn't change, and how people will present a superficial or a false or a cardboard type Christianity, as some might call it. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name done many wonderful things? You remember what Jesus says at the end? He says, I will say to them, declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, workers of iniquity. I never knew you. But Jesus is the answer to man's sin. Jesus is the answer toward superficial religion, because Jesus is man's only Savior. There's no one else. There's no other source of forgiveness. Peter writes, for Christ also suffered for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. That he would do it. Or you read in John 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Or Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we can be saved. His is the only one. There's no other. So what are we presented with? We're presented with a world that is constantly changing, but there are certain things about the world that never change. Man is man, and man needs a Savior. We're sinners. We're lost. We are subject to the just wrath of God. But some 2,000 years ago, the only thing that can save you paid the penalty for your sin. And that was Christ's sacrifice. That's the only thing that can do it. And so what are we called to? If we are not yet a Christian, we're called to repent of our sin, to change our life. Jesus did not die to redeem us from a world that we will just continue on in living as if we were just the same as we were before we obeyed. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission or the forgiveness of your sins." We're to confess our belief in him. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 and 10, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." And we have to be baptized. Romans 6 and verse 3 and 4, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." But that's just the beginning, isn't it? We have to live faithfully each and every day. What will man think of next? I was thinking about when I wrote that. I was like, you could say that. Wow, what will man think of next? And you can say it like, what will man think of next? It doesn't really matter, does it? Because the thing that does matter is a man doesn't change. And he needs a Savior. Jesus Christ is that answer. He is that Savior. Maybe you need a Savior this morning. If you're not yet a Christian, why not take the time this morning to come to your Savior, obey him, believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess his name, and be baptized. Maybe you're a child of God and you haven't been living the way you ought to live. Come back to your Savior. He is waiting. He is willing to accept you. For all of us, there's one thing that we do need to remember, and that is maybe while our lives might not be one in spiritual struggle right now, a lot of people out in the world that need to hear the message of a Savior. Don't walk past them. Don't ignore them. Talk to them about Jesus. Whatever your need is this morning, if we can help you in any way, why not come forward while we sing this song? Let's stand.